Blog Talk Radio.
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ. Prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, "I am coming home now, Father, to you." A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave.
Mm-hmm.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to this week's Blog Talk Show. As everyone knows, Sunday was Easter, and we seem to, or I think that sometimes we've kind of falling into a rut on how we look at Easter, the things we believe and the things we don't believe, and the paganisms and things that come along with it, and, you know, the story, the death, burial, and resurrection. I just wanted to take tonight to welcome you to the show and let you know that you're stuck with me again. Starla is still in Arkansas with her son Matt, that's still in the hospital. We want to thank everyone for their prayers. I wanted to try to find something that spoke to Easter, but expanded beyond what we've heard for years and years. And as I mentioned before, it's become habitual in how we look about it and apply it to our life. I wanted a message for today. We're living in a time that's not like any time that we've ever lived in. You know, we've seen things where certain groups have been evil before, but it seems like that now that just anybody and everybody is finding where we're being attacked and evil's being done, where people are trying to hack your identity, get into your personal bank accounts and anything they can to try to steal from you, to the violence we saw where people are just going out and just shooting people in shopping malls and things. It's just one of those things that is just so horrific. And yet we have this whole situation of what's going on in Russia, where it seems like every day they threaten us for the things we're doing to try to slow down the income they're making to supply arms to their war effort, and at the same time trying to help Ukraine. And they've not made it simple in just saying, you know, hey, we don't like this. They're letting us know that they have nuclear arms, and they're thinking of what we're doing. They're thinking of it as we are putting ourselves in a position of war against them. Jesus left us patterns of what it takes to be pleasing and not pleasing to him. We've talked about that a lot on this show, and that, you know, there's so many scriptures that speak to these things. But I just really felt that it was too long to read these for the beginning of the show. But for those of you that take notes on the show, I'd like to give you a little homework assignment to do for later. I'd like for you to read the whole book of Matthew, chapter 25, not the whole book, but the whole chapter 25, and also read James, chapter 2, starting with verse 14, going through to 20. It seems like in this day and time we live in, I hear people over and over that say, I believe this and I believe that. And then when you try to apply it to Scripture, then all of a sudden they want to get defensive. And you can't overcome what someone wants. If they want to stick to their beliefs and not be open-minded to the Word of God, there's not anything you can do to change it. Tonight, when I was thinking about this show and I found this message, I didn't want something to be different just to be different. I wanted something I felt was needful for the day. But we've all heard Paul Harvey and his radio shows where he says that you're going to hear the rest of the story. Well, tonight, Pastor Kenneth Carpenter is our speaker from their live service this last Sunday. And he sort of is going to tell us the rest of the story. It is for today that we live, and so it's for today that we need to apply Scripture to fit into the life that we live. Evil and the signs of the times are all around us, and if there is ever a time to be humble and seek God first and get into His Word and say, Lord, expand me, stretch me, mold me, purify me, this is the day and the time I feel that we're in right now. I find myself with the situations I'm going through, seems like daily, asking God, Lord, what have I done that you had to bring me here? What lessons is it that I'm supposed to be learning? What mistakes have I made? And I've shared this many, many times on this show, but I want to remind everyone, repentance is more for the saint than it is for just a sinner's prayer to say one time. And when you read the scriptures and you find out that none of us can come to God with repentance, unless he places that on our heart, he has to draw us to him to find a place of repentance. Anyway, as always, we'd like to hear your questions or comments at the end of the show. All you have to do is press the number 1 on your phone, and I will identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. So let's have a listen to Brother Kenneth Carpenter with our service from this last Sunday.
The book of Acts, chapter number 1 and verse number 9. As you're looking for that today, I want you to know that if you're a first-time guest or maybe you've been here before, but you're feeling something on your heart, I'm just going to go ahead and be very transparent with you. This has been a divine setup. You've been set up. That invitation you got to be here, it wasn't about Easter eggs or a beautiful display to get a family picture out in the lobby. I confess, it's a divine setup. For weeks now, we've been praying for you. For weeks now, we've walked a dark auditorium throughout the weekdays. We laid our hands on the end of the pew that you're on right now, and we asked God to touch your heart. So for the next few moments, would you put your guard down, and would you just let your Creator walk into your life and talk to you this morning? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He cares about you. You. How He cares about you. How He loves you this morning. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 9. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." For just a few moments today, I want to minister on this subject, the complete Easter story. The complete Easter story. Father, I love You this morning. I thank You, God, for the people that have come to worship on this day. Lord, I ask that You would walk the aisles of this church today, and that You would stop at every pew, for You came to seek and to save that which is lost, those that have lost their way. Lord, I ask You this morning to minister. Use me, Lord. Use my mind. God, use me as I minister Your word today. And we'll give You praise and honor and glory for what You're going to do in lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you give the Lord another hand clap offering for what He is going to do? You may be seated. If there is a medical doctor in the house, your language, your field of expertise would be to talk about medicine. If you're here today and you are a commercial airline pilot, your field, your expertise would be in telling us about the plane and about the art of flying. You're a commercial contractor or a contractor today, your best conversation is when you're talking about building, footers, brick, mortar. I'm a preacher this morning. I'm a preacher. A preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My conversation this morning is about the Lord. It's about the Lord. And you say, Brother Carpenter, that should be an obvious thing. Well, it should be. But sometimes it's not always the case. There's probably not been an Easter that I have struggled through the week with a message. Preachers will say it this way: what's worse than not having a message? It's having two of them. Having two. And this week I have struggled with two messages. I have struggled to preach to you the traditional Easter sermon that you would want to hear about the stone rolled away and the empty tomb and all of that. And I do pride myself in having an even emotional level. I call myself at times, I'm a realist. I don't like to hype people up with preaching. I don't believe in hype. Because if you can hype them up, the devil can hype them down. I consider myself a realist. I look at situations as they appear, and I look at situations as God has his hand upon them. You know as well as I know that we are on the verge of World War III. And I know that's something that you probably didn't think you're going to hear on Easter Sunday morning, but it's an absolute horrendous crime on humanity what's going on in Ukraine as we speak. Finding mass graves. Recently, this past week, they uncovered a mass grave in a little village in Ukraine with over 900 bodies. When I begin to survey the landscape of all the major players and how the world and nations are choosing sides, I don't know if we'll be here next Easter or not. I don't know what this world may look like next Easter. So in prayer, having that traditional Easter sermon, or having what I feel that needs to be said here this morning, is said from the urgency of a pastor. Little did we think, you know, we did miss one Easter service due to a global pandemic. We don't know what the world will look like a year from now. I don't know if I'll have another Easter to talk to some of you. So I'd like to take the next few moments and just give you the complete Easter story. Because quite honestly, the Easter sermons that we're going to hear are going to basically cover 3 days. 3 days. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his empty tomb, and it'll stop there. And there is life because of an empty tomb. There is spiritual life because there is an empty tomb. Just like the forefathers of our country, that many of them did pay the ultimate price of death so that we could have the freedom of democracy. And we stand here hundreds of years later and we enjoy the freedom that we have in our government. 2,000 years ago, God robed himself in flesh and became one of us, fully one of us. He suffered, bled, and died, and was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, the same power of God that caused his conception re-entered that corpse and raised it incorruptible. But that's only 3 days of the story. You see, a lot of people don't understand that Jesus actually stayed on this earth for 41 to 44 days. He remained on this earth, teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. He stayed on this earth after his resurrection for 41 to 43 to 44 days. And then where my text begins, as he spoke to them, a cloud received him out of their sight. They literally watched as a smoky white puffy cloud engulfed him and lifted him up. And they stood there with mouths agape, and they watched him ascend into heaven. As they had fixed their gaze upon him, two angels appeared to them with the question, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" At the end of the complete Easter story is that we are given a promise of the return of Jesus Christ by two angels. This same Jesus, whom you have seen go away, shall so come in like manner. Now I know when you begin to talk about the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord, that it can cause eyebrows to arch. As if you believe that? Well, your eyebrows ought to arch also when you believe that a virgin girl conceived. Your eyebrows ought to arch also over any miracle of the Bible. And so yesterday, as outdated and not in step with political correctness, hear this preacher today, Jesus Christ will return to this earth. He will return to this earth for his church. I'd like to tell you a little bit about it and give you the complete Easter story. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first century church definitely believed in the soon return of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. In other words, if any man does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. This word anathema, it means a sacrifice that God has refused. It means something that God has rejected. Well, I believe I can answer for all of you today. None of us want to fall into the category of anathema. I don't want to fall into that category. But then after he said anathema, he said the words Maranatha. He didn't spend much time on what God had cursed. He didn't spend much time on those who do not love the Lord Jesus. He changed quickly and said Maranatha. And the word Maranatha simply means the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 2. The church at Thessalonica had received and believed a false rumor that caused them terrible anguish and depression. Someone had peddled a lie to the church at Thessalonica that Jesus Christ had already come and that they had been left out. Paul addresses this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 2, and he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And he went into a discourse about what the coming of the Lord would look like. He talked about that there would be a falling away first. And he talked about a man of sin, Antichrist, which would be revealed. But I would like to give you, so you can take home in your proverbial Easter basket this morning, you can take home some facts about the coming of the Lord. Fact number one, the coming of the Lord will be suddenly, quickly, and instantly. The coming of the Lord, it's not going to be like high school. You're not going to get a bell and 5 minutes later another bell. It's going to come suddenly. Would you say that word with me? The coming of the Lord is going to be suddenly, quickly, and instantly. Proof in Luke 17, verse number 24. In reference to the coming of the Lord, Jesus says this in Luke 17 and verse 24. For as the lightning that shineth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. He said, if you want to know what the rapture is going to look like, it is going to be as quick as lightning, as quick as light. Now, this is an interesting thing. Light travels 186,000 miles. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. Now, I know that is absolutely mind-blowing. That light travels 186,000 miles per second. Let me see if I can bring something home to help us comprehend this. If you travel the equator of the earth, it is 24,901 miles around the equator of the earth, which simply means that in 1 second, light travels around the world a little less than 7.5 times in a second. The rapture of the church will be suddenly, quickly, like lightning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, Paul makes reference, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Another fact about the rapture. Quickly, instantly, suddenly. Another fact about the rapture. There is what is heard of a sound of a trumpet. The sound of a trumpet. But can I tell you that it will be a sound that only those that have pre-programmed their heart to hear. It's a sound that only if you have pre-programmed your heart to hear the sound of the Word of God. Because today, what determines whether we're saved or lost has to do with one thing. How do you receive the Word? There's no way to be changed outside of the Word. There's no way for God to lead you outside of the Word. But there are some that have scoffed at the Bible. There have some that have dismissed the Bible, believe that it's an outdated word, it's an outdated thing, and they've dismissed it. Therefore, their hearts are not pre-programmed to receive the Word of God. But there's some here today that hold this book very precious to their life. They govern, they allow it to govern their life. They look to it for counsel. They look to it about the behavior of their life. When it comes time to determine whether this behavior is acceptable or not, they don't go out in today's culture and see how many people are doing this to decide whether it's right. If it says it in the Word of God, they turn their lives away because the Word of God has value. So have you pre-programmed your heart to God's Word, this trumpet? Well, we go on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's saints that have died. That you sorrow not even as others which have, look at that, no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Follow this closely. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's interesting, because captains, and he is the captain of our salvation, the captain always roars into victory with a shout. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Congregation today, isn't Thessalonians tying in to what the angels told? To be gathered with him in the clouds with the trump or trumpet of God. It says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up. It's where we get the term rapture. Caught up. This word caught up means to catch up, away, to pluck, to pull, to take by force, or to snatch. It comes instantly, quickly, suddenly, as the light travels. Are we going to be snatched from this earth? And oh, I want to do everything I can to make sure that this 5'7" green-eyed preacher is one of those that are snatched up. And I want to do everything that I can. And if I can get everybody, anytime I can get a crowd together or an individual, I want to let you know the Lord is coming back again. Are you ready for him? Are you ready for him? Do you even believe it? I did a little research on this, Brother Erickson, because there is some confusion. There is some confusion. Because in the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapter 8 and verse number 2, as the end of the world plays out, and I need to tell you so you don't have confusion, the rapture is not the end of the world. The rapture is the end of the Gentile church age as we know it. But it's not the end of the world. And this is where a lot of people have some confusion about the end of time, is because they go to the book of Revelation and they start talking about things that fit in the tribulation and things that fit after the Gentile church age. And it just seems to be a confused bundle of spaghetti. But in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, it says, And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now these seven trumpets are announcements during the tribulation. Each trumpet sounds, and there's a particular phase of tribulation. But you got to understand, when it says in Corinthians, and when it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, the trumpet shall sound, 1 Thessalonians 4, with the trump of God, it's not one of those seven trumpets. It's, as a matter of fact, if you'll notice something, it says it's with the trump of God. It's God's trumpet. Well, let's tie something together. John was on the aisle that is called Patmos. And I've heard so many sermons about, you don't want to go to Patmos. You don't want to go to Patmos. Until last Sunday night, when Pastor Erickson spoke about Patmos. Sign me up. All right. You had to be here to understand why we're chuckling a little bit. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10. John begins to speak. Revelation 1 and 10. And he says this: I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a what? Trumpet. This voice as a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So now we understand something about Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. He is giving rebuke and little praise to the church. He mentions the churches. The churches. Revelation 1, 2, and 3. The churches. But after Revelation chapter 3, you don't hear of the church again till the latter part of the book, where the Bible refers to the church now as the bride of Christ. But now I want you to follow something. Chapter 3, he comes to the end of addressing the church. He comes to the end of addressing the church. Notice John said his voice was as the sound of a what? A trumpet. God's voice was as the sound of a trumpet. Chapter 3, the churches have been addressed. We turn the page, come to the chapter 4 of Revelation. We come to chapter 4, verse number 1. And he says, after this I looked. After what? After the churches have been addressed. I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. What is the purpose for a door? The purpose of a door is for you to go from one room to another. That's the purpose of a door. To go from one room to another. Where is John at as he writes? He's on earth. He says, after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. So now he's standing on earth. The churches have been addressed. He looks up and there's a door in heaven. And now he hears a voice, which was as of the first voice, which was as a trumpet. What does it say? Verse 11. What it says, verse number 2 or 1. A trumpet talking with me, which said, what did the trumpet say? Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set up in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like an emerald. Follow this. Revelation is a symbolic book. It is a book filled with symbolisms. They communicated it with symbolism. As a matter of fact, no book, the reason John was exiled, he was exiled as a political prisoner of Rome. And so any writings that John would have written that would have had any kind of inclination that was talking about, Jesus Christ or the church or whatever, would have been tore up. But God used symbols and signs. Can you imagine when they searched John's cell to look for any books? And these educated Romans found this book of Revelation and should we burn this? No, the man is crazy. The man has went insane. He's absolutely out of his mind. What is this here? He talks about beasts coming up out of the sea. He talks about storms blowing in all four directions and animals walking up. The man has lost his mind. Leave the book alone. That was a God thing. Because God knew how to communicate with his church, and he communicated with his church through the symbols of the book of Revelation. And so now we have the symbol. What is it? It is a trumpet. It is a trumpet. We're told that the rapture, that there will be a sound of the trumpet that only the church will be able to hear. John heard the sound of the trumpet, which connected him to the voice of Jesus Christ. What did the trumpet say? Come up hither. What will the rapture do to us? It will snatch us off this earth into the heavenly realm. The door into heaven is the rapture. How quick did John get from the earth to heaven? Immediately. So this is a beautiful typology of the rapture of the church. Oh, I want to start cutting down the static in my life. That's one of the reasons people cannot receive the Word of God like they should. They've got too much static going on in their life. They've got too many, they're trying to get out of their situation on their own strength, their own mentality, their own money, their own friends, but they'll never get out of that situation because there's too much static. Oh, on this Easter Sunday morning, if we could just reach up and start turning down the static and say, it's God's Word that's going to help us. It's God's Word that's going to change us. It's God's Word that's going to give us. Could you give Him a praise right now? So don't get the trumpet in Revelation, the trump of God, in both Thessalonians and in Corinthians. Don't get it mixed up with the angels of the trumpets of tribulation. It's an important, it's a very interesting thing I'd like to present to you. A Bible scholar who did immense research, he says that the last trumpet was a figure of speech. That the Roman, it came from the Roman military. He says when they broke camp, you would hear the first trumpet. The first trumpet sound meant to strike the tents and prepare to leave. Roll up the tents and prepare to leave. Shortly thereafter, they received a second trumpet, which meant fall in line. And the third, which was referred to as the last trumpet, it meant march away. Do you know that God has sounded some trumpets in our lives to tear our tents down? And I'm glad that the gospel of the empty tomb gives us the ability to tear our old lives down. It's called repentance. We're able to tear our lives down. It's called repentance. In baptism, in spirit baptism. We heard the Word of God, did we not? We heard the trumpet sound, the Word of God. And the Word of God said, tear your tents down. Tear your lifestyle down. Bring it to the altar. Put it under the blood. Bring it to the altar. Obey the Word. Be baptized in my name for the removal of those sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Tear those tents down. Then we heard the second trumpet. And that second trumpet said, fall in line. Because can I tell you that we're here today not because of conversion only, but we're here today because we submitted our lives to God's Word. We begin to fall in line with God's Word. If God's Word said it, I want to do it. If God's Word said don't do that, I don't want to do that. You know why? He would not withhold anything good from you. If it's good, God wants you to have it. He loves you that much. God wants you to have it. You don't love God. Listen. You don't love greater than God. You wouldn't let your child play with a medicine bottle. You wouldn't let your child play. You wouldn't let a child play with a little bottle of pills. No, no, you wouldn't. Why? Because it's dangerous. You wouldn't let them do that. You wouldn't let your child play with a loaded gun. Why? You love them, right? I know that's kind of obvious, but you love them. Do you know that if our God, who loves us far greater than what we love our own children, if our God says, don't do that, it's not because He's got too old to enjoy life. It's because He knows that's not good for you. That's how much He loves. So that second trumpet sounds, and it says, line up. But that last trumpet, when it sounds, it means just march away. And I'm going to tell you, we've heard the first trumpet. We've heard the second trumpet. And we're going to hear that third trumpet. Are you ready for that sound today? Are you ready for the sound of the third trumpet? I could spend some time and tell you that trumpets were used all through the Bible. From Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Joshua to Judges to Psalms. The trumpets were a mode of communication. They would blow trumpets. They had one trumpet that meant war. They had one trumpet that meant retreat. They had one trumpet that meant assemble and all in all. But can I ask you something today? I know we can praise the Lord. But can we praise the Lord to Psalms 150 and verse 3? I know we can praise the Lord. We're good at praising the Lord. Oh, we're good at hand clapping. If you walk out of that grave I'm walking to, oh, we're good at that. Yeah. We're good. If you're looking for me, I've been set free. My life is under the blood. I understand all that. But can you worship the Psalms 150 and verse 3? Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. You see, our praise of our redemption is secondary to our first praise of the Word of God. Can you praise when the Word of God is going forth? Church, the Lord is coming back. I don't know what this world's going to look like in a year from now. And I really struggled with which sermon to go to, the traditional or this one. And I just tell you, I laid it down, found me a place of prayer yesterday evening. And I thought to myself, if we have another Easter, I can do that sermon. But if we don't have another Easter, it won't matter at all. I want to tell you, the Lord is coming. The complete Easter story isn't the third day the tomb is empty. The complete Easter story is, come on now, the complete Easter story is, he is coming again. Put that in your basket and take it home with you today. Are you ready? He is coming. Can you praise him with the sound of the trumpet? Can you praise him with the sound of that trumpet today? He is coming. Something else to get ready for. The atmosphere of the culture. I've told you that it's going to happen suddenly. I've told you that you need to tune your heart to the sound of the trumpet. And now I'm telling you that you ought to keep an eye on culture. The stage is being set currently for global change. I could have listed a long list of things that's unbelievable that we're hearing on the news today. Things, I mean, it's just like each week it just tops the week before. You know, it came out last week, you know, we got the gender confusion going on and, you know, switching back and forth and a boy one day, a girl the next, and we got all that going on. But now it's went to a lower level in that there's actually people that are believing they're animals. I know they're acting like it, but they're believing they're animals. A little boy believes he's a cat. And parents have requested that a litter box be put on a playground. Now, I wish I could just tell you that was a tabloid something, you know, like car found on the moon or whatever, you know. I wish I could tell you that, but it's not. It's just going to a lower level as we speak. Keep your eye on culture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This know also that in the... Which days are we talking about now? This know also that in what? Can you help me? Last days. Perilous times shall come. That's dangerous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Look at our culture. Let me give this to you in another version. It simply says, but you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce and difficult for the people of God. People will be self-centered, lovers of themselves, obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. They will become addicted to hateful and malicious slander. slaves to their desire. They will be haters of what is good and right, brutal, treachery. They will act without restraint, bigoted, wrapped up in clouds of their own deceit. They will find their delight in pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of loving God. They may pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Stay away from people like this. Am I not telling you the culture that we're living in today? As long as you agree with whatever, they're your friend. But stand up for an absolute and you become their enemy. As a matter of fact, right here in good old East Tennessee, the Bible Belt Buckle. Somebody said, we're the Bible Belt. No, we're not the Bible Belt here in Maryville. We're the Belt Buckle of the Bible Belt. That's where we're at here in Maryville. But right here in our good old Belt Buckle, men and women that work these factory jobs are being asked, it's suggested to them that they don't bring their Bible. Now, they're not reading their Bible when they should be working. They just got their Bible out or they got it on an app on their phone when they go to the lunchroom to sit down, and they get called in by human services and told, we would just really rather you not do this because it's making other people feel uncomfortable. We're living in that culture. Our culture's not going to get better. I don't care who gets elected. And you write any name in that blank who. I don't care who gets elected next go around. It's not getting better. I don't care who's got the House. I don't care who's got control of our government. Get this in our heads, church. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. It's not going to get any better. This world is going to wax. That means grow worse and worse. As a matter of fact, this is the reason Jesus came. Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 6 is the reason that Jesus came. Malachi chapter 4 verse number 6 sums up the reason. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Do you know that? Do you know what the gospel will do today? First, the gospel wants to save you. First, the gospel wants to save you, Dad. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, Dad, is that Jesus Christ wants to save you. Save you from what? Save you from yourself and save you from this culture. Did we not hear the Apostle Peter? When the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost and the church came into being, he preached that plan of salvation to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did we not also hear him say these words? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's talking about a culture. Dad, Mom, God wants to save you. God wants to save you from yourself, save you from your sins. But God wants to do a work in your entire family. God wants to do a work in your marriage. Now, you shouldn't give your life to God so that your marriage gets back together. But can I tell you, you have more of a chance and an opportunity to get your marriage back together if you will submit your life to Jesus Christ. I know this is not the normal Easter roll the stone away, miracles are coming, but I'm telling you, I don't know if we'll be here next year. So I got to tell you the rest of the Easter story, and that is the Lord is coming. But in between the Lord's coming, we've got to herald the news. He will forgive you. He loves you. He will give you an opportunity to serve him if you will believe. You'll put your marriage back together. Your children have more of an opportunity to be saved if you're saved, Dad. Your children have more of an opportunity to come out of the life situation they're in if you'll dedicate your life to God. Your children have more of a chance. I close with this. Your musicians would come. Jesus spoke a parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew. This parable has to do with a wedding, symbolic of the rapture. This parable has to do with a wedding. And at this wedding, there are two categories of virgins. There are those that are called wise, five, and there are those that are called foolish virgins. Now, all 10 of these virgins had a lamp, a light. The reason being, the custom of the day was that it didn't look like the ceremonies that we have, but the virgins would go out into the field at night, and they would wait because it would be at night that the bridegroom would cry with his voice. There would be a trumpet that would sound. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye to meet him. And so these virgins, all 10 of them, knew that they needed lamps. And thus all 10 of them took lamps. But there were 5 of them that also carried an extra container of oil. Oh, it was cumbersome. You not only had to have your lamp in one hand, but you had to have the container of oil in the next. Oh, you wasn't as free. You had both your hands occupied. But the foolish virgins looked at them and said, you know, I just like being freer. I just don't like the weight of that extra oil. I just don't like that weight of that extra oil. So they're referred to as foolish virgins because they just believed that they had enough oil in their lamp. They just believed they had enough oil. But the Bible goes down through 13 verses and it tells that all of them slumbered and slept. And I want to tell the church this morning, be honest with yourself. All of us at times have not been as close to the Lord as we should be. All of us at times have allowed church to become a routine, or we've allowed just the routine to kind of knock the edge off of our living for God. And so there, they all slumbered, they all slept. But the Bible specifies that at midnight, do you realize that midnight, if you look at it truly, that midnight is a period of time that belongs to neither today nor tomorrow? Some have just simply said that midnight is God's hour. That might really answer a lot of things throughout the Bible, that God did certain things at midnight. But at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. The 5 wise virgins got up and trimmed the wicks and took that cumbersome can of fuel and refueled their lamps. The foolish said, give us of your oil. Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. And they said, not so, lest there not be enough for us. But go buy for yourself. They went to buy. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. The Bible says they went in with him and the door was shut. Later on, the foolish virgins came. Open up to us. He came to the door and he said, depart, I never knew you. You see, there's a door here this morning. There's a door here this morning. It's a door of opportunity. It's a door that's going to tell some of the sleeping saints, hey, you're going to be given an opportunity to step out of your pew and come up around the altar. Because, yes, even the wise virgin slumbered and slept. But it's going to be an opportunity for some of you today that have realized I'm wasting my life. It's not getting any better. I'm going to surrender my life to God on this.
Wow, what a message. We're all cut it off there. He was just going on into an altar call, and I started to go ahead and put that on there, but for time's sake, and there was actually some things where he was calling people out by name, but, you know, this show, the power of God and the message of God is just as powerful wherever you are right now listening to this, even if it's weeks or months from now, or you're listening to it right now live, or you're listening to it, you know, sometimes someone may send you a link to one of these shows and you're listening to it. And I believe that with all my heart, God's word shall not return void. It's powerful, it's mighty to the dividing of, you know, bone, and it's going to cut through to things of truth. And, you know, this message he was talking about here, he's talking about oil in your lamp and having light. And, you know, the oil in their lamp was to provide light. That's why they had to have their wicks trimmed and the globes cleaned on their lamp. The things that he's talking about here that we have to have applied to their life. That's why I say constantly that repentance is more for the saint than it is for the sinner, because none of us walk perfect in our life. And the oil, we know, is symbolic of having the Holy Ghost, and it's that power of God working in us that leads and guides us into all truth. It's that power of God that helps us to be more than an overcomer through the Holy Ghost. And so it's so essential to have that. I have people sometimes say, well, I don't believe it really takes having that. And then other people say, why would you not want to have it? You know, why argue whether it's essential or not? How can you live without having something leading and guiding you into all truth? How can you have something that's not a paraclete that comes alongside and strengthens you like a brace to help you walk and do the things that you need to do to give you that power to be more than an overcomer? You know, what makes you, it's like thinking, I got this fantastic Jaguar car or whatever, and this is one of the fastest cars that's out there. And, you know, it costs, you know, a few $100,000 to get. But if you don't put gasoline in it, it's real pretty, and it has all the potential what it can do, but it's not going to go anywhere. And then there's those people that think, you know, everything is just done automatically for you. There's nothing required of you. And then, you know, that's just like not putting the key in the ignition of that same car and turning it over. You got to activate these things inside of you. You know, it's not meant to be a stagnant God. It's not meant to be something of worship to something that's past. We're worshiping a living God. He came out of that grave. He cares for us. He watches for us. He kicks our tears and he bottles them up and saves them. He sits there and he looks and he says, you know, hey, you know, I want the best for you, even though it's not what you want, it's what you need. And all these things he's doing according to his purpose. And I love how he brought this out. When you read about that with the virgins, a lot of times you think just about the oil, but the fact is the lamps were used for light. We were traveling a path that needs to be lit, and some of that comes from oil, from that, but you also got to remember the word of God is like a lamp into our feet, a light into our path to keep us from stepping on serpents and into traps and to make us be what we're supposed to be pleasing to God. There's a whole lot more to pleasing God than just, you know, saying a sinner's prayer. It's got to be an application of God's word through works and deeds. And works and deeds in themselves will not save you. But, you know, as James said, you know, he's talking about the thing about, you know, you show me your faith and I'm going to show you my works, you know, with my faith. And, you know, these things have to be activated. Faith without works is dead. And that was some of the scriptures that I gave you to read about. We are living in a time to where we have been saying this for years. Since I was a little boy, I remember people getting up when the first things happened and the price of bread, there was something happening. For some reason, something happened and the price of bread went up. And they were talking about that the scriptures where it's talking about bread was going to be a shekel and all these things. And they were looking at that. And I can remember when they talked about Henry Kissinger all the way back in the 60s, talking about that his name, if you took did the thing where you changed A to 1 and B to 2 and did all that, and you took his name, it came up to 666. People have been looking for things to try to judge when God's going to come back, when he told us no man knows the day or the hour. But the thing that we're told is to be ready. But when there's so many things, we just try to go on automatic pilot. And I didn't mean to one time, but I embarrassed some preachers. I asked him, I said, what does hallelujah mean? And there's probably 100 different answers you could give for that. And all they came up with was, well, we know it's the highest praise. But if I tell you that I'm giving you the highest praise, but I don't give you the highest praise, there's a difference in saying hallelujah and giving God a hallelujah. If I tell you that I got $100 and you need $100, that's all well and good, and I can say I'm willing to give it to you, and you say, well, I'm willing to take it. But if the transaction never takes place, you're still in need, and I'm still not provided for your need. And it's just one of those things you need to look at. What does the words hallelujah means? We know it's the highest praise, so what is the highest praise? And you can look through God's word, and you can see different scriptures that kind of speak that out to let you understand what is the highest praise. One of those was something that we learned in Christian school that's always stuck with me, and it's, you know, it's just always become a part of, you know, my life. I've not forgotten it. It was Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's hallelujah. And these words which I command thee, he didn't say I suggest, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. It kind of reminds you of Joshua, where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where you're known for the things in your house being established with an awe toward the things of God. Not a partial, not what I want to got left over from work and not what I got left over from doing fun things and everything, but putting God first in all things. That's hallelujah to me. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. I don't claim to be the expert on all these things. I just get emotional when it comes to the things of God. I get emotional when I think about God, who loved me so much. When my sin was that I disobeyed him. It wasn't killing and stealing and cursing and adultery and fornication, those things. He goes back before that. It was disobedience to God. Sin is disobedience to God. And it may be something that's watching pornographic materials and sitting there and lusting after someone else's wife or with whatever it is. It's disobedience to God's word. Those things may be under the law, but those things were established to give us understanding of what God likes and what he doesn't like. So in not doing things that God wants us to do is because we see he dislikes it, that's sin. It don't matter if it's Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. The only thing that changed from New Testament to Old Testament was we no longer have to make a sacrifice of a calf or a dove or whatever to put our sins off from one year to the next. Now, through the plan of salvation, where Jesus died, he rose again, he gave us promises, he let us know that he was going to have repentance and remission of sins, if that's what was going to be taught. It says in Luke 24, that was going to be what was taught. That's the last thing he said before he left, when he went up on that cloud. And then what was the very first message? Acts 2 and 38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin. He didn't say repent for remission of sins. He said repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the promise is unto you and unto your children and to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he's going to continue calling, because the only dispensation that the Bible records that's after this is where he comes back for his bride. There is no other dispensation written about in the Bible that's going to happen after the relationship of the enactment of God's filling us with the Holy Ghost, walking in power and in authority that happened on the day of Pentecost. But yet we want to walk around and have a form of godliness and deny the power therein. And when I say we, I'm talking about me. I have times in my life that the walk that I walk is denying the power therein that God has. I have to stop and shake myself, sort of like Samson, and realize, hey, You need to shake yourself, boy. You need to know how much are you leaning on God instead of leaning on your own understanding. Because like the preacher said, I can't comprehend and have understanding how a virgin could give birth. I can't understand how that God made a way of escape for us before he framed the world. I can't understand how, if you want to believe Jesus was born on Christmas Day or whatever you want to believe about when he was born, that he was there walking in the garden with us back during the time of Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Because the God, as we know, is also a spirit that, you know, we must worship him in spirit and truth. And a spirit doesn't have to walk. When he talked about that he made man from the dust of the ground, that he formed and shaped man and he made it in his image. God's a spirit. He didn't make us in an image of a spirit. He made us in the image of Jesus, which we're limited by time, but we just don't want to look at it and see God has no limitations. He knows that he can lay down his life and bring it back up. That's why when he was sitting there, and so many times he's let him know where he would just cry out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have, you know, come and saved you, you know, but you would not." And how many times has he done that for me and for you, where he would have come in as a mighty flood, but we get so locked in on a form of godliness. And when I say a form of godliness, we get our own belief system set up to where we look like he said. We look at other people, say, well, brother so-and-so does this, and sister so-and-so does that, and they seem to be okay. And but see, God doesn't all call us to be the same thing. Not everybody in the Bible was a David. Not everybody in the Bible was a Solomon. Not everybody in the Bible was a Paul. Not everybody was a Peter. Each of them had different talents and different gifts. And you can look through the Bible and see where God has had one person stand in the gap for different situations and different times. And when you look at these people, none of them had it well. And none of them didn't make mistakes. None of them. They were people just like you and I. And the Bible talks about it's not if I fall, but when I fall that I can reach out, and he's faithful. The Bible lets us know he's married to the backslider. When you talk about the love of God, and we know that there's not anything at all that can separate us from the love of God, this is going to kind of blow your mind a little bit, but no matter how high you are in your walk and living for God, he loves that drunken or dopehead sinner just as much as he loves you. Matter of fact, he let us know that he would leave the 99 to go to that one. That's the kind of love that God has for them. But we want to put ourselves in thinking that we're so high and mighty and that we got all the answers and that we understand the things that are happening. But as I shared last week, you know, just before the disciples were going along and they saw Lazarus come from the grave and they saw blind eyes open and someone just touched the hem of his garment and was healed, he spoke to the wind and the waves, "Peace be still," and everything just calmed down and stopped. They saw all these things. They were having a dinner, and he was trying to explain to them things to come, and they still didn't grasp. They had this coming into a city, and people were taking their jackets and laying it on his coat that had not been ridden, that Jesus was riding into the city, and they were taking the palm branches down and waving them, and they were singing Hosanna to Jesus who was coming into the city. And then all of a sudden, without notice, with no totally different thing. There was no warning bells. There was no alarms. There was no, hey, pay attention. This is fixing to get really ugly. Praying in the garden, soldiers came and arrested him. They beat him like no one had ever been beaten before. And he murmured not. How many times have you had someone do something to you and you wanted to make sure your opinion was heard? But yet he didn't do that. Had to carry his own cross, had to be spit upon, ridiculed, crown of thorns shoved on his head. And he did all of this for you and me. Not just you and me as people, as saying he died for people. He died for Bill and Blog Talk Mom and Starla and my children and my grandchildren by name. He saw all of them. And the power of God and what he did when he died wasn't just limited there, but it went all the way back to the beginning of time. Because that grave wasn't going to hold him down. And he was going to come up out of that grave victorious. And he made a way of escape where it seems like there is no escape for you and I. And it's just up to us. We don't have to be in that church. We can make an altar in a car, on the side of the road, in a hotel, in a hospital, in a truck stop, just whatever. we can reach out to God, and he's faithful, and he's just, and he's pure, and he's holy. Block Talk Mom, I didn't mean to get on my soapbox so long there. You got something for us?
Oh, thank you so much, Wildville, for this broadcast and for the things that you've added. There was such an anointing on literally everything that you said, and I feel the Spirit of God so strongly. I guess it was several days ago, you are kind enough to send me text and you send me songs. You and I both are very moved by godly songs, spiritual songs. And when you sent me the one that you played at the beginning of the broadcast, I was seated by myself and it began to play. And I have never, ever anymore in my life felt God any stronger than I felt it. And when it seemed like that God gave me a fresh revelation of Calvary, of what the mockery, all that he went through for me, it let me know. I mean, I know it's for everyone, but it was so personal that he did that for me. How could I ever stumble over anything? That's a fact. And he did that. And it wouldn't. You know, when he said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? That feeling, it was like, and I know I'll tell you, I'll just be transparent. I had just felt like I had just doubted too many times, that I was beating myself up. I was just going through one of those times where you just, I don't know about everybody else, but I just felt worthless and like I just wasn't pleasing to God. And then when I listened to that, then I realized he had a moment. You know, he understands. Like you said, he takes our tears. He doesn't fuss at us and say, oh, grow up, get out of that. You know, he keeps them. He cares. He loves us. And I don't know how we can lose track of that. I can't blame it all on the enemy. I don't know if it's a human trait, but it is so sad not to stay mindful of how much. And this is sort of humorous, I guess, but there was this young man in church, and we're always saying, I love you. And then somebody will say, I love you more. And he turned around, looked at us, he said, prove it. And it really stunned me. I thought, you know, I can say I love everybody. I love them more. But do I prove it? Do I allow the Spirit of God to use me wherever and whenever and whatever? And it's just such a privilege to be born again. And like you were bringing out the plan, it's a plan. Repent. That is so beautiful. In other words, turn around. Don't quit. Don't fall in a ditch. Don't burn in a hell forever and ever and ever and scream, weeping, wailing, turn, turn. And we say, oh, yes, I'll turn. Then that's all I got to do. No. If I really love him, prove it. You know, and we're to love him. Like, oh, I love the way you quoted those scriptures that we used in Christian school. And, you know, that's just the whole thing in a nutshell right there. Love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind. You know, these are our strengths. These are different. Like the virgins, that some of them, they just didn't have enough oil. But, I mean, some of them took some extra. And the extra part of that is, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll have opportunities to really prove that. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing. It's called Amazing Grace. And it is. And and God allows, this is the beauty of so much of our trials and our tests, they're the best thing probably. Number one, he won't put more on us ever than we can bear. But with everything that comes our way, he provides. He, Jesus, our God, provides the strength, the way, the illumination, the revelation, the wisdom, the understanding. It's ours. That's our inheritance from him. And what more could we asked for. And then we're with him forever and ever and ever. Oh, it's just, this was such a wonderful, this whole week has been precious in our services at our church. And then this is just like, as I usually say, Brother Bill, it's the icing on the cake, and you did it. It's just really precious. And you can say all more you want to, because I love it.
Well, I thank you for the kind words and everything. And it was something that just sort of took off and had an anointing all its own when we stopped and realized the importance of not just talking about it, but being involved, being plugged in, being a part. You know, it's just like the young man said, prove it, you know. And, you know, to prove it to God, you know, we are purchased with a price. It's our reasonable service to give him our all. Not just is it the highest praise, but it's our reasonable service, because he gave us all that he could give to pay that price for our salvation. He gave it all. And it just, I don't know, so many times, you know, we look at, there's actually two different stories where it talks about the wedding supper, and there's the parable about the king. And I was thinking while he was going through this tonight, these people all probably, you know, that had the extra oil and didn't, and it talked about they were wise and unwise because they slept. The wedding was delayed, which we have seen. You know, it's been all my life. I've been hearing about the coming of God, and it's been delayed. The disciples and, you know, the different people from Paul and Peter, you know, they were talking about the return of God, but yet they didn't see it. It was delayed. And yet this parable about the king and his son, that was having a wedding, and they all were given a wedding garment. Some people made fun of it, and some people jested, and there were some people that were robbed and killed. And so what did he do? He went out and he gave the garments to just the byways and the hedges, to just anybody that would come. And yet you talk about the foolishness of not having a way of light to get to the path to get to the wedding party. There was still that one that didn't have on the garment. He came to the wedding, and there's so many symbolic ways to look at that. And you talk about having that, you know, a form of godliness where you just, you know, you come, but you don't have on the garment. You're not following the plan of salvation. You're making up your own belief system. You're coming up with something as taking four or five scriptures and you're putting out of context, or you're reading somebody's book. And I can understand that, because there's people that we want to put confidence in. I can tell you, when I was younger, that there was a preacher that anything that he said and anything I saw him do, I pretty much took it as gospel. I didn't always like it. I didn't always like what he had to say. But his life was one that I looked at to say, that's who I want to be. That's how I want to live. I want to be that person. Then I let Satan come along and stole that from me. And I say, I let him do it, because he couldn't have done it if I hadn't let him. And it's the same for all of us. Satan is not going to do anything that we're not going to let him do, because we have authority over him. Can you just think that we have, we don't have to have the ring signet and the seal to put on a letter or something to show that this came from a king and that it's given us authority to go do this or go do that. Jesus allowed us to take his name, and then even told us to use it in word and deed for everything that we do. And at the name of Jesus, what are the limitations? With the name of Jesus, what excuse is there for failure? With the name of Jesus, what is there a reason for not wanting to represent him and what is pleasing to him? But that's another one of those things where it's so much easier said than done. And we all have to make up our own mind. It's a very personal thing. You can't do what somebody else does. God may have a different walk and a different path for you. And it's up to you to find that path and to follow it. Are you going to fall? Are you going to slip? I can guarantee it. It's going to happen. But you get an understanding here that God loves you so much that when you fail a test, that he's going to let you take it again until you pass it. He's going to encourage you and strengthen you and give you more word and give you more power to help you overcome those things when you submit those things to him and you're yoked with him. Does anybody else have any comments or questions? All you got to do is push one on your phone. I'm sitting here staring at the little screen. I think I would actually see the little hand come up if somebody has anything. Blacktop Mom, did you have anything else?
There's several things while you were continuing to minister on what the subject is, and I was it's really so timely. It's so personal, and it's excellent. And I've thought of today I taught a little Bible study on, we're going through the book of Matthew, and we were in the 15th chapter of Matthew, and there's a scenario that you can get in your mind that Jesus is, he fed 4,000 plus more of women and children. You know, the Bible says in that chapter he had compassion on them. They'd been days without anything. And, you know, really the disciples, they were just trying to think, you know, send them away. You know, we're just getting to be a problem. And Jesus, with his compassion, he said, no, we're going to feed them. And that miracle, that much love, that much compassion. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who were the religious people that, you know, just the line as far as, I don't know how they could be that religious and be that messed up. But they came to Jesus. They didn't comment on him feeding probably 12,000 or more. They didn't see the miracle. They didn't see anything about his compassion. They said, well, you got a problem. You're letting your disciples eat without washing their hands. I mean, duh. I mean, if you think how absurd that is. I mean, we wash our hands naturally, but they took the spiritual, miraculous, dynamic, unbelievably awesome situation and turned it into some kind of tradition that was just junk. And we've seen that in religion. We see it. But I want to say this one more time. I'm 82 years old, and I can remember going to school, and when they began to do the Neanderthal man, they begin to do all of that kind of stuff, and then it went on and on, and they said, no, you can't bring your Bible. You can't do this, as the minister said. Don't do this around your job. Who are we? What are we thinking? This is the God that created the world, and we are, and then we're going to say, well, you get out. You know, we're going to handle this ourselves. That sort of reminds me of Genesis. And it won't work. It's going to bring all kinds of pain. It's going to bring all kinds of sorrow. But praise God, we can have our lamp full. Woo! Hallelujah. I appreciate you quoting from Psalms 119. I love that. Because his word. No, don't take it out of the job. Don't take it out of the home. Don't take it out of the schools. It's God's word. It's God's word. And it is our light and a lamp. And it is his word that where he shows us plainly, step by step, he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And I can remember many years ago, my son, we were at some type of a meeting, and I didn't even know he practiced with these two young guys, gets up and begins to sing, just like a tree planted by the water. Boy, you were talking about you wasn't going to be moved. Well, that's the rest of that Psalms 1. You shall be like a tree planted by the water, and you're going to bring forth the fruit, and whatsoever you do will prosper. And we don't judge it according to man or according to this world, but according to eternity. Oh, I'm just so excited. And I thank you again, Wild Bill. This has been just absolutely over the top as far as it's thank you. And I love you, and I love the Lord.
Well, we love you too, Blog Mom. And I want to remind everyone, if you would, continue to pray for Matt and Starla up there in Arkansas, that, you know, that God does a mighty work there, and that, you know, that the nurses and things, they've had trouble with some of them trying to do some things that goes against what he should have happen. And Starla being there has been able to be an advocate for him. And besides the fact of being a mother, you know, there's nothing like a mom being around to help you in a time of trouble. I won't ever forget a horse kicked me one time. My mom picked up an 8-foot section of the telephone pole and picked it up and threw it at a horse. She's not a very big woman. You know, when it comes to mamas and children, they have a way of coming to the rescue. So I can just see those people coming in and trying to do the wrong thing. And Charlotte's usually very quiet, but I could just see that flames in the eyes as she was standing up there like, wait a minute, you know, this is not the way this is supposed to be. So please continue to pray for them and pray for our country. If there was ever a time to pray for it, it's now. Pray for our leaders that, you know, God has his way and you know, blesses our country if he can. And I guess the thing is screaming in my ear telling me we've got 10 seconds, so I guess we'll go ahead and close the show. Nobody else raised their hand, but I want to thank everybody for taking part in the show tonight. We'll be back here next week. Hopefully, Starla will be back here to do the reading and be able to monitor everything. She does such a great job, and she is so missed when she's not here. So God bless each and every one of you. We'll be back here next week. Your place. Good night.